This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On this Second Advent Sunday, the second Sunday of the new church year, that theme of waiting and watching and preparing for the return of Christ continues. And it seems to me as if Mark's gospel was specifically written to be read from its very beginning during this season of Advent. I say that because waiting and watching are kind of built right into it. As Mark begins his gospel, the very first lines are not about the main character in the story. We open Mark's gospel half expecting to see a story about Jesus, but that will have to wait. Mark's gospel begins not with the story about Jesus, but by introducing us to a character named John the Baptist. And yes, it's true that the gospel opens up with a reference. It's really a revelation to readers that Jesus Christ is going to be the main character of the story, that he's the Son of God. But almost immediately, Mark gives us a quotation from the Old Testament and introduces this character, this John the Baptist, the one who's called by God to prepare the way of the Lord. John knew what his God job was. He was to announce the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the Christ, the one who would restore Israel and put all things right. Messiah would come and firmly establish the kingdom of God, where justice would be the order of the day, and the people would know real shalom, real peace. And John's message for the people was that they were going to have to change their ways if they were going to live in this newly established kingdom of God. And he came up with kind of a new twist on an old Jewish idea as a means of making this message real. John kind of elevated the Jewish purification ritual of washing cups and plates and hands and even whole bodies as a way to make them ritually clean. And he called people to change their ways, to repent. And then he invited them out into the wilderness to be dipped. The Greek word is baptizo, in the waters of the Jordan River. And then washed in the waters of baptism, the people would be made clean and ready to enter the kingdom of God. This public washing or baptism was an outward expression of an inward change of heart that would lead to a new life. It is a way for people to get ready to receive the Messiah and enter into his coming kingdom. John the Baptist is one of these figures that we always read about during Advent. As a matter of fact, he's front and center again next week in a story out of John's Gospel. We get to know more about him then. But this study of John the Baptist during Advent, I just think it's really appropriate. Because taking the time to ponder John the Baptist is kind of a way of making us wait and watch for the coming of Jesus. It's kind of a way to help us live into the season of Advent by slowing us down just a little bit. It's a way to keep us from plunging, just as we'd like to, right into the, you know, into the story of Jesus in Christmas time. So let's think a little bit about our gospel lesson today. What's it tell us about this guy, John the Baptist? Now, I'll tell you that there's more there than just meets the eye. And a little familiarity with the Hebrew Scriptures will help us see that. The first thing we notice about John the Baptist is that his coming is a big deal. Mark quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, the prophet that's most often quoted in the New Testament, and tells us that John was the very one that Isaiah prophesied about. It'd be John the Baptist who'd prepare the way for the coming Messiah. But you know, John was more than just a mere herald announcing a coming king. And if we pick up on a little code language that's in our gospel lesson, we'll see that. This code language tells us that John himself was a prophet. And this too is a very big deal. The code language that we pick up is where Mark tells us that John wore a belt of leather. That seems a little nondescript to us, but to his Jewish audience, it would have been a way of comparing him to probably the greatest Jewish prophet, Elijah, who's described in Scripture as wearing a leather belt. So describing John the Baptist in the same way puts him in that league and identifies him also as a prophet. And this kind of symbolism just wouldn't have been missed by Mark's Jewish readers. They would have picked up on that right away. And really, the fact that John is considered a prophet is itself a pretty big deal. Because the last prophet that Israel knew was Malachi, who died like 400 years before John arrived on the scene. The very fact that God had raised up a new prophet was evidence to the people of Israel that he was about to do something big in Israel. And now all of a sudden John shows up, speaking as he did from God's point of view. John's doing his God job as prophet by announcing the coming Messiah. And he calls the people to repentance so that they'd be ready to receive this coming king. In short, John was a truth teller. And if you looked at the Advent devotional that we gave you folks last week, you'll know that this idea of truth-telling is part of our Advent tradition. It was a devotion from last Tuesday, and it said that part of the way that we're to prepare for the return of the King is to do a little self-truth-telling during this season. We're to take a good, long, hard look at our lives and reflect on those areas that are in alignment with God's will. And then also reflect on those areas that are not. This gives us a chance to do the very same thing that John the Baptist was calling the people of Israel to do. It gives us a chance to change or repent. And I love the suggested prayer at the end of that little devotional for last Tuesday. It says, "Help me take a good look at myself, Lord, and see those places that reflect your will and those that draw me away from you. Amen." I think that would be a good way to end all our prayers in this season of Advent. I want to conclude this message with one last bit of practical equipping that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks to help our congregation to improve in the area of outreach. I want to build a little bit on what we talked about last week on how it is absolutely necessary for us as God's people to be intentional about inviting friends and family and co-workers to worship with us as a community of faith. And we also talk about how specifically Christmas Eve was the very best time for us to do this in Utah. You know, as I thought and prayed about this message this week, I was reminded that this waiting and watching during the season of Advent has kind of a presupposition behind it. Waiting and watching presupposes outreach. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus asks his disciples a really kind of a penetrating question. He asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And of course, here he's obviously talking about the time he comes in and returns as king. And here Jesus is really asking his followers, "When I come back after everything that the world has been through, am I going to find anyone here with faith?" And so we need to ask ourselves, how is someone who has no faith, who doesn't know Christ, how are they going to come to faith? Are they supposed to get it just through osmosis? Is the Holy Spirit supposed to drop some sort of a God bomb on them and boom, they have faith? You know, probably while they're doing their favorite secular activity, the God bomb hits, all of a sudden they have faith. That just doesn't happen. The truth is that the very best opportunity a seeker has to experience God is when we invite that person to worship with us. And the very best way for us to know whether or not someone is a genuine seeker is for us to have an authentic, honest-to-goodness relationship with them. I know I talk a lot, and it may not seem like I choose my words wisely sometimes, and I guess I don't. But I do choose my words wisely when I encourage you about whom to invite to worship service. I often encourage you to invite friends, family, and co-workers. And I do that for a reason. I do that because those are the people that you already have existing relationships with. These are the folks that you already have authentic, genuine conversations with. An invitation to someone within your social network is more likely to be received positively than if you were to invite a total stranger, or even if you were to invite a mere acquaintance. And you know, the better you know someone, the better you'll know whether or not they're maybe like a hardcore skeptic that wouldn't appreciate that kind of an invitation. It's just easier to know for sure when you're talking about spiritual matters with people that you know, and whether or not making an invitation to them to worship makes sense. You know, if they're a hardcore skeptic, save yourself and them some grief. Invite somebody else. It's not rocket science. There are two stories in the New Testament that are good examples of effective outreach. And the first is a good example of this invitation through the social networks that you already have. And the second is a good example of the power of conversation. In the first chapter of the book of John, Jesus passes by John the Baptist, who's standing there with two of his own disciples. And when Jesus walks by, John declares out loud, "Look, the Lamb of God." On the strength of John's pronouncement, two of his own disciples get up and start to follow Jesus. Why? Because John had a connection with those disciples. What he said mattered to them. And they acted on what John told them. They begin to follow Christ. Later in that same passage, we find out that one of those two disciples was named Andrew. And then he uses one of his social connections to pass on the word about Jesus. He goes to his family, a guy by the name of Peter, and he tells them, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Peter to Jesus. And then in the very next scene, Jesus calls Philip to be a disciple. And Philip in turn invites his friend, Nathanael, to come and see Christ. And when Nathanael asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip responds simply, "Come and see." Every one of us has friends, family, and co-workers with whom we have existing relationships. And every one of us knows that there are going to be some people within that group that would respond favorably to an invitation to know Christ through our family of faith. The final example of outreach I'll leave you with is a story from John chapter 4 of John talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. It is a great example of the power of authentic conversation. Jesus kind of pushes all the social boundaries of his day, and he initiates a conversation with this Samaritan woman at the well. And in that conversation, he finds out that she's a woman of faith. And he piques her curiosity, and he builds on that faith. And when this conversation is over, this woman runs back to her village and tells anyone who's willing to listen to her, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Here again, because Jesus was in a real conversation with this woman, he knew that she wasn't a total skeptic. Yeah, she might have been mixed up in some of her beliefs, and she was. And she might have had questions, and she did. But Jesus dealt with all of those openly and gently. In both these stories, we see how faith is passed along. And there's one final point worth noting about both these stories. In neither case did Jesus and his small band of followers sit in a synagogue and wait for the people to come to them. He went out to where the people were. Faith stories are meant to be shared in public, no matter what the culture is trying to tell us today. Every day, every one of us has opportunities to meet people in the workplace, in the marketplace, and in our neighborhoods. And every day we're going to have interactions with people in our own social networks who just don't know Christ, but who are not openly hostile to Him. They're waiting for an invitation. These are exactly the kind of people who just might be open to an invitation to come and see. So during this season of Advent, let me just offer this last bit of practical congregational equipping, huh? Let's prepare ourselves by thinking and praying about those people in our social networks that we know might be open to an invitation to come and see. And then let's take the next step. Let's pray that God would open their hearts and that they would accept that kind of an invitation. And then maybe this last step is the hardest for Lutherans, I don't know, but is to actually make the invitation. Because you know, whether they accept that invitation or not, it's not our concern. Once the invitation is made, it's up to the Holy Spirit. We've done our God job. So I think you can make a strong case that waiting and watching for the return of the King presupposes that we're going to be working to share our faith as we wait and watch. It's the best way for people who don't presently know Jesus to come to know Him. People are so much more likely to respond to a personal invitation to come to worship than they are to any other way of getting them to church. So this Advent, let's be intentional about inviting others into the kingdom. And let's start with Christmas Eve. Amen.